Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're turning once more to that passage from verse 10 to verse 20 of chapter 6, the last chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and beginning to read from verse 10 once again to verse 20. We're coming especially to those verses once more, 18 to 20, and more particularly this morning to the last few words of verse 18. But Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning to read once again in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. We come to the final part of this exhortation of the Apostle Paul about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, as he says, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This exhortation to the church at Ephesus to be praying in this manner, you remember, comes in the back of all those words concerning the Christian's warfare, concerning the Christian's warfare with that old serpent, the devil, who is his enemy, and concerning that warfare and how we are to endeavour to fight that warfare clothed in the whole armour of God that God has granted to us for that purpose. Now, as we said, in the overall, this whole business of prayer and the exhortation of this part of the Word of God with regards to prayer stands related to the Christian and that spiritual warfare, much as that brasso, or much as that polish, or much as that oil, or that dubbin would have stood related to the armour of the old Christian, the old Roman soldier, on which the Apostle Paul is basing this exhortation, modelling his picture as he sets it before us. Having exhorted us, you remember, to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and so forth, having exhorted us to have on the whole armour of God in that sense, then says Paul finally, as he draws to a close this last part of the epistle, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As we say very simply then, my friends, just as the old Roman soldier had his armour, just as he polished his armour and greased his armour and oiled his armour and dubbined his armour, so the spiritual soldier, the Christian, with his spiritual warfare, he's to constantly do something with his armour. And that's where the whole business of prayer comes in. You remember that hymn, restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armour bright. And it's with regards to the brightness of the armour, or the maintenance of the armour, if you like, that we have these words now concerning the Christian and his prayers before the Lord. Well then, as I say this morning, I want us to try and conclude this exhortation, or at least conclude that verse 18 up to this point, We've looked at the kind of prayer, especially it is, that Paul would have been speaking about as he wrote to these Ephesians by the Holy Spirit of God in the first place. We've looked at the atmosphere of the prayer or the means of prayer. It's to be in the Spirit of God. And then in our time together last sermon, we looked at the whole attitude that we're to have towards prayer and the season for prayer, the time for prayer. We're to be praying always, he says. I'm praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What kind of an attitude are we to have towards prayer? We're to have a watchful attitude. We're to have a persevering attitude. It's not easy to pray. And sometimes it's particularly hard to pray. But the exhortation comes to us that we're to pray always. And so in the light of that exhortation to pray always, it stands to common sense that we're to adopt a watchful and a persevering attitude when it comes to pray. You remember how our Lord virtually concluded his earthly ministry with the disciples. He told them to watch and pray. Watch and pray, therefore, he says, that ye enter not into temptation. And as we said last time, not only did our Lord virtually conclude his ministry with the disciples like that, but even now in heaven, from his exalted position as the risen Savior to his church, even then he's still exhorting the church with regards to the business of watchfulness. And he speaks through the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation to that church at Sardis as representative of all the churches of Christ to watch. Watch, he says, for if you will not watch, then I will come to thee as a thief in the night. Our Lord on earth concludes his ministry virtually by exhorting his people to watch, watch and pray. And from heaven itself, he is still exhorting us to watch. Watch, therefore, he says. And so the attitude of prayer with all perseverance and supplication. So we've had the kind of prayer, the means of prayer, the atmosphere, the attitude, the season, all of those things that are bound up in this final exhortation of the Word of God to us in this particular part of the Word of God in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Now, there are two other things. As I say, we'll look at those, or at least at one of them this morning. He speaks about the scope of prayer then. And finally, about what you might call, in this context, the ultimate object of prayer. But first of all, the scope of prayer. And you have that stated in the last few words then of verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all sins. What's the scope of prayer as we have it here in this epistle to the Ephesians? Well, it's for all saints, or very simply for all Christians, for all believers. The word saint is a word that's got badly abused in our day, of course, and we get some kind of an image of somebody on a stained glass window in a traditional kind of church building or a plaster cast kind of figure. That's what a saint is. That's not what a saint is in the Word of God. And a saint in the Word of God is simply a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the epistles are addressed time and time again to the saints which are at Thessalonica, to the saints at Colossae, to the saints at Philippi, to the Christians, to the believers. And so when we're exhorted here to pray in all of these ways, we're exhorted also to pray for all the saints, for all the believers, for all the Christians, for all those that are in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, in a sense, what you have then is what you might call the who of Christian prayer. Who are you to pray for in your Christian prayers? And says this part of the Word of God, then you're to pray for the Christians. You're to pray for the saints. You're to pray for the believers, for all the saints of God. Now, that doesn't mean, my friends, that we're not to pray for all people and for all men and for all women as well. And doesn't the Word of God, this very same apostle by the Holy Spirit of God, doesn't he exhort that prayer indeed be made for all men, for all kinds of men? Now I will, he writes to Timothy, that prayer be made for all men, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks even be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life, and so forth. Let prayer be made for all men, he says, all kinds of men. Why? Because, as he goes on to tell Timothy there, he says, because God will have all men to be saved. God will have all kinds of men to be saved. You're never to restrict your prayers. You're never to think for one minute that God can't come down with his saving grace and enter into the heart of any kind of any man or any woman. Be a king or a governor or a ruler or a pope or a prelate or whatever. God can come and God can save and does save all kinds of men. Therefore, I will that prayer be made for all kinds of men, for governors, for rulers, for kings, for those in authority. And the Word of God continuously exhorts us to pray for all kinds of men. And don't we have the encouragement to do it? You know, it's a lovely thing, my friends, that even within our own circle, even now, we can look to those that we prayed for in the prayer meeting when they were still out of Christ, without a Savior, on the road to hell. And now, by the grace of God, they're in Christ and in the church and on the road to heaven. We had the privilege, if you like, of praying for them in their unconverted state. God saved their soul. They're here. They're with us now. And the Word of God continuously exhorts us to pray like that, to pray for all kinds of men. But here, you see, it's especially the believers in Christ that we're exhorted to pray for. And although we're to pray for all men, in this particular incident, we're simply exhorted to pray for all the saints. It's like the word to Galatians. Do good to all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. And there's a sense in which we lift up our hearts and our voices continuously to pray for all. But we are never to forget the great exhortation that we're to pray for all saints and for all believers. Now, why is that? And of course, it's these cases where you're thrown back onto the context of the Word of God, onto the setting, if you like, onto the very subject. And what's the subject that's being dealt with in this particular part of the Word of God? Well, it's a spiritual warfare. It's standing against the wiles of the devil. It's being able to stand in the evil day. It's standing, being clothed in the whole armor of God, with the helmet of God's salvation in our hand, on our head, with the sword of the Spirit of God, the Word of God in our hands. That's the setting. That's the context of the Word. It's the Christian warfare. It's the spiritual warfare. And very simply, my friends, no person out of Christ, no unconverted person, knows anything whatsoever about the spiritual warfare in their lives. They know nothing, really, of fighting against the devil and the wiles of the devil. They know nothing, really, about resisting the devil when it comes to the things of God coming into their lives. None of those things are a question in their lives. And it's those that have been converted by the grace of God and have become Christians in their lives, as the Bible speaks about Christians. It's they that are then called to engage in a spiritual warfare in their lives with that old serpent of their souls, the devil. And it's they that need the strengthening to fight that fight. And the Word of God then very simply says who we're to pray for and never neglect praying for. It's all saints. It's all them that are in Christ Jesus, as they're in the defensive of the gospel, as they're in the offensive of the gospel, as they endeavor to carry the gospel even to the uttermost parts of the earth, which is to our next door neighbors, by the way. Wherever we carry the gospel, my friends, we fulfill the commission of Christ as the church of Christ. And that's where we need all the strengthening of God to our souls. And that's why we're to pray for all the saints. And the who is simply determined by the city. It's that warfare, defensive, offensive. It's that going forth with the gospel. It's that standing firm for the gospel. And it's those who are engaged in that warfare that we're to remember to pray for when we pray. That same context determines, in fact, what we're to pray, if you like, in the fullest sense of the word. And what I mean by that is simply this. Isn't it the case so often that when we do come to pray for one another, we hardly know not what to pray for as we ought? We pray with regards to someone's illness or someone's future or someone's trials or someone's joys even. That's what we pray for and ought to pray for those things and never leave off praying for those things. But none of those things or any of those things or all of those things together is ever to constitute the whole sum total of our prayers for one another. For there are other things to pray for with regards to Christians in their lives, my friends. Things first and foremost, as you might say, that we are never to miss out on or never lose in all our prayers. We don't even have to struggle to think of what these are. Because you remember, as the Apostle Paul here exhorts the Ephesian Christians to pray for one another and to pray for all the saints, he has already informed them that he is praying for them from that prison where he is in the city of Rome. And he's not simply said to them, brethren and sisters, I'm praying for you. But he has told them what he is praying for them. And he is telling them how he is praying for them. If you leap back there to chapter 1 and to verse 15. There he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, and so on. What's Paul praying for those Ephesians? What does he tell them he's praying for on their behalf? Well, things like that. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he says, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I'm praying for you, he says, my brethren, my sisters. I'm praying for you that you might have wisdom, that you might have knowledge, that you might have enlightenment, that your eyes might be opened up, that you might have a baptism of clear thinking. That's what he's saying. My friends, perhaps the church in general in our day is in such a morass because we have ceased to pray that the church and all the believers in the church of Christ in our day might be able to see clearly and think clearly and apply her heart and her mind clearly to the things of God through the Word of God. You remember what he has told these people. He has told them how they have been elected in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, how they have been predestinated in love, onto the adoption of sons, how they have been redeemed in Christ. All of those things he has told them. Now he says, I'm praying that God will open up your eyes to see these things more and more and more. For as you see these things more and more, then you will serve the Lord and live for the Lord the more as you ought to do. You see, it's not just a matter that we get our eyes open and that's it, fine, right? That's us set now for glory. My friends, you know the whole ebbing and flowing of the Christian life that continuously we need cold water splashed in our eyes to get them open all over again. Sometimes we need them prized open in order that we see things clearly and acknowledge things clearly. Well, he says, I'm praying precisely for that. that God, he says, will pour out upon you, like a baptism, he says, that clear thinking and knowledge and wisdom and acknowledging and all of these things that you need to have and need to know. Look at the testimony that he's bearing of these Ephesian Christians in that verse 15. Wherefore, he says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That's virtually the sum and substance of a good Christian life. They have faith in Jesus Christ. They have love to the brethren. That's the sum and substance virtually. But my friends, although they've got all of those things, they're never to stop for all of those things. I'm thankful, he says, that you have all of those things in your life, but I'm not only giving thanks for you, he says, I'm praying for you. And here's what I'm praying for you, he says, that you have all of these things. And it goes without saying that the church is to continuously be in prayer for the church as well as for all who need our prayers. Dear old Samuel and those priceless, never to be forgotten words, you remember, the nation of Israel came to him at one time as the prophet of the Lord. Pray for us, they said, Samuel, pray for us. Pray for you, he says. God forbid that I should cease, that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. I am praying for you, he says. I have always been praying for you. God forbid that I should cease in praying for you. I will simply continue to pray for you. And David, the Old Testament psalmist of Israel, pray, you remember, he says, pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Pray for the church. Pray for the good of the people. And continuously we're told that we're to pray and what we're to pray. And that other tremendous statement of Paul about his prayer, but he tells them again, and he will have them visualize him virtually on that prison floor there in the city of Rome. In chapter 3, in verse 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and so forth. What's he praying for? Is he praying with regards to their future, or their illnesses, or their joys, or their sorrows, or their griefs? No doubt, my friends. No doubt. And we're always to pray for those kind of things. But these kind of things. Lord, let your Spirit strengthen the heart of this one beside me, or that one beside me. Lord, that Christ may dwell in her heart by faith, or his heart by faith. That's what he's praying. Aye. The inner man that fights the battle, that's engaged in the spiritual warfare. That's what needs strengthened. That's what's assaulted. It's the Christian in the inner man that fights, and fights most severely at times. Never forget that lovely wee word tucked in there in that great chapter 11 of the Hebrews, when you read of all those exploits of faith and how they turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and Moses and Abraham and Enoch and all of those saints. And then one wee word, it says they were tempted. They were tempted. That means they were tempted to give up. They were tempted to draw back. Abraham was tempted not to offer up Isaac. Abraham was tempted, aye, and he fell at one point, you remember, to take Hagar and not depend on the Lord to give him a son by Sarah. And they were all tempted, my friends. And that's where the battle rages, when that old serpent, the devil, comes tempting. And he tempts us right there in the inner man. So says Paul, here's what I'm praying for you. That you might be strengthened with all might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. In the inner man. Lord, help their sore heads and their sore stomachs and their legs and all the rest. Do all that. But Lord, the inner man. The inner man. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that's the kind of prayer that's envisaged when we're exhorted to pray for all saints, for all the believers in Christ. They are examples that were given right within the body of that epistle itself. And everywhere that you look, my friends, all of these things, not neglecting the one set of petitions, but certainly remembering those things that we have to pray for. Don't you remember again, we spoke about the whole totality of the Church of Christ there at worship in that place in Ephesus, and how all of those words of the Lord were to be read out, as in all the epistles, to all the church gathered together. We said when we dealt about those verses with regards to husbands and wives and so forth, somebody asked you to come along and speak to a woman's meeting. Well, what's a good text for a woman's meeting? Well, maybe I should go along and preach on wives, be in submission to your own husbands. Or a men's meeting. I'll go along and I'll preach on husbands. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Those would be good texts for women's meetings or men's meetings. No doubt, my friend. But the whole thing is, you see, that the New Testament church really knew very little about segregated subjects or segregated meetings for that matter. It was the church. And when the church was met together there at Ephesus, Thessalonica, Colossae, Philippi, wherever, all the epistles were brought in their circuit and read out to all the church. So that the whole church heard about every Christian in his or her own particular place and calling and obligations and responsibilities under the law. A wife's to be in subjection to her husband. That's not always easy. Especially when he comes in some night like a bear with a sore head. A husband's to love his wife. That's not always easy. Especially when she gets her fangs out and her back goes up. Parents are to be in subjection to their children, obey their children. That's not always easy. Especially when we act unreasonably or unfeeling or unthinkingly before them. Parents are not to be provoked to anger by their children. That's not easy. When their children act like the sons and daughters of Adam's race that they are. Young people, old people, widows, those living alone, those living with unconverted parents. All of these things are dealt with in the Word of God, all of them, but they're dealt with in the Word of God in the context of the whole Church of Christ. So that as those things are read out in the church from the epistles of the Lord, I know what God requires of my wife. She knows what God requires of me as a husband and as children and as parents and as widows and as young and as single and as unmarried. All of these things are related so that we all know what God requires of each. And we all know that it's not easy for any. And so we learn to pray for all in relation to the things that each needs and all need. And oh, my friends, I tell you, we have moved so far away from the New Testament church in our day that it's far from funny. And it's the whole totality of the church in all her needs and all her battles and all her warfare. Not to leave off necessarily doing any of these things, but to make sure that we've got so many primary things right and in their positions. So when these epistles are read out, all are there. Wives, husbands, parents, children, masters, employees, unbelieving parents, and with believing children and the other way around. All of these states. And so when we're to pray for all saints, we know that here is one believer in this position. Here is another in that position. I pray for them as God tells me what that position is like and the peculiar things that belong to that position and cling to that position. And so in that way we're exhorted to pray for all saints. And isn't that, in fact, what's behind Paul's personal word as he spills over then into that next verse? Praying always, he says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, he says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, and so forth. Pray for me, he says. Because, of course, he knows that when prayer is being made for all, then he wants prayer to be made for himself as well. He's praying for them from prison. And now he wants them to pray for him in prison. And it's very humbling when you get a man like Paul, so used of the Lord by the Spirit of God, asking for the prayers of all the saints. I like what dear old Mr. John Calvin says in his usual practical, down-to-earth manner. He says, Paul wished to lose nothing which the Lord had given him. Paul knew, you see, that when he made that request, it wasn't simply a request that came out of the felt circumstances that he had in his life, but it was God's prescribed order that the Christians pray for one another. Therefore, if it's God's prescribed order that they pray for one another, well, for me, says Paul, for me. Don't you remember the old fellow who was asked whether or not he believed in the second blessing? And he said in his usual curt manner, he says, I believe in every blessing you can get. Paul believed in every blessing he could get, my friends. And he believed in the blessing of others praying for him. And says, when you're praying for all the saints, pray for me. Pray for me. And then you get something of the caliber of that man, surely that challenges all our heart. We can use this, in fact, as what you might call the ultimate object of all our prayer. You see what it is, especially that he's praying for or asking for prayer for. And for me, he says there in that verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What's he praying for? Very humbly. He's saying, brethren and sisters, pray for me that I get out of prison. Not praying that at all, my friends. He's saying, brethren and sisters, pray for me that while I am in prison, I may be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ my Lord, for which I am in prison in the first place. That tremendous priority in the life of Paul, my friends, that wherever he was and whatever the circumstances, he had one object in view, and indeed that ultimate object, again, in this context of all our prayer, the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son. And there were people coming in and out of that prison every day. There were those guards that Paul was chained to, day and night in the prison. And he's saying, while I'm in these circumstances, then, pray for me, he says, very simply, that I might be faithful. See, it's because we've got things upside down in our day that we don't even understand that lovely prayer meeting of the church in Acts chapter 12. Remember the one in Mary's house when Peter was in prison? And it says that prayer was made for Peter without ceasing by the church. And then, of course, Peter was released. The angel of the Lord came and snapped the chains of his hand. And he walked out free and he went right to the house of Mary where that prayer meeting was. And they hardly believed for the joy. Oh, yes, says our upstart church of our day. You see, they'd no faith. They were praying that Peter would be released, and then he is released, and they can't even believe it. They weren't praying for Peter to be released, no faith. Doesn't say they were praying for Peter to be released. They were praying for Peter. And when the church prayed for Peter, the church prayed for Peter in exactly the way that Paul tells the church now to pray for him. Not that he'll be released from prison, but that he'll be faithful in prison.
And we take our tawdry Christianity of our day and read it back into the Bible instead of seeing what was really happening in those days and in Peter's release and in Paul's prayer. And Paul had one great thing, and doesn't he challenge us with regards to this too, my friends? The absolute commitment that he has to the truth of the sovereign providence of God in his life. An area that we need so much to examine. So often people speak about the will of God, or we pray about the will of God, perfectly legitimate exercise. But why is it, my friends, that when we speak about the will of God, or saying that we're praying about the will of God in our lives, we always seem to be thinking about the future and not the present? We always seem to be thinking either about somewhere else that we ought to be or something else that we ought to be doing. Not about where we are or what we're doing. Why is that? We always seem to be saying, Lord, show me thy will, as though it lay somewhere away out there. And in the meantime, we're floating about in some kind of a limbo. What is our present but the will of Almighty God and the providence of Almighty God? And it's there that we settle for what future do we have but the next breath to be. And Paul, my friends, is committed. Not that he was some kind of a plastic automatic thing that you wound up. You get the grip of what he's saying there as he stands before that governor of the nation of Rome. You remember, before Agrippa. And he says, Agrippa, I would that all men were even as I am, that is, converted to Christ, except, he says, for these books. Didn't want to be in prison. Didn't want those shackles on his wrists. They cut his hands, you know. They chafed into him. They left him bleeding. He didn't want to be there. But he knew he was there. And he says very simply, Lord, as long as I am here, cause me to be faithful now. Now. What are we talking about, my friends? And all that it is spiritual itchy feet to be doing something other that we imagine is going to be great, when what we need to be doing is what God calls us to right now. Right now we worship Him. The next day, if God gives His breath, we serve Him. And our life and our breath are in God's hands. When we set to reading the Word of God, my friends, then be sure that we realize that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I think the one thing that helped to sustain that dear old apostle of the Lord was what he saw himself to be. Very simply, he says, an ambassador. For he says in verse 20, for which, that is, for the gospel, I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He was an ambassador. Funny way for an ambassador to be treated. When an ambassador goes to a foreign country, he's usually received, he's got amnesty, they don't touch him. This ambassador for the King of Kings has been thrown into prison. But albeit, although they have treated him like a criminal rather than an ambassador, he sees himself as an ambassador of Christ for all that. And albeit he's an ambassador in bonds, he will discharge the brief that he has from his king as he faithfully ought to do. So pray for me, he says. And here's what to pray for me, he says, in fact, that I might be faithful. And as you pray for one another, pray that you all might be faithful. And pray that you all might be strengthened. And pray that you all might be guarded in the war with the devil. And one very final thing, my friends, this struck me very much in this whole passage. You know, we often talk about the privilege, if you like, of emulating Christ. Now, Christ is the believer's example. First and foremost, he's our Savior, and once he's our Savior, then he's our example, and we're to follow him in all things insofar as we can do it, and we're to be Christ-like insofar as we can possibly emulate the Savior. Be ye imitators of God as dear children, and walk in light, you remember. You remember something that characterized the Lord while he was in this earth? He prayed for his disciples. You remember Peter when he got up there bumming about what he was going to do and what he wasn't going to do. You're going to fall, said Christ, because that's a surefire attitude that's going to lead to your fall. But he says, Peter, I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. And what is it that marks the Savior now when he's in heaven? Doesn't the Word of God says that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints? That's what Christ does. Christ prays for all saints. He says this Word of God, in fact, to us. Imitate Christ. Pray for all saints. Pray always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And when you do it, then you are imitating the Savior who prays for you and died for you. Maybe take all of that brasso and all of that polish and all of that dubbin to keep our armor bright, attend with constant care, apply it where it needs applied, that we fight the good fight of faith to the best of our advantage.